Patristic Nectar Publications is pleased to present A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace, Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe. These short meditations reveal the ancient wisdom of the Church Fathers and apply it to 21st century Christian living. And now, His Grace, Bishop Irenae.
It is good and it is proper that we spend some time also to remember his mother, the Theotokos, Mother of God and Virgin Mary, the woman whose icon adorns all our temples, who figures so prominently in our prayers, and who at this season we remember with great devotion as the one who had received the word of an angel and at this time brings forth God himself. The incarnate life of Christ our Saviour is inextricably linked to that of his mother, the Theotokos and Ever-Virgin. In the early church in particular, and indeed in the 4th and 5th centuries most particularly of all, the person of the Mother of God was taken up in some detail in the debates of a theological nature that then consumed the church. And it is interesting and helpful and revealing for us to remember that the discussions of her person, which consumed a great amount of energy and zeal amongst the early fathers, were woven together inextricably with the discussion of Christ himself. Even in theological discussion, the Mother of God points the way to her Son. She comes to us as the one who bears testimony to his incarnation, who enables his incarnation, that by knowing her, we in some sense know him. We discover this in the iconography of the church, first of all, where the Mother of God traditionally is portrayed in our holy icons always with her Son. There are the rare icons in which we see her apparently alone, without Christ, but these are almost always icons of the Annunciation, where she in fact has received him in her womb. In our icons, Mary the Ever-Virgin points the way to her Son, indicates her Son, is the way that leads to life, for life is Christ himself. And in the theological writings of the Church, the person of the Mother of God is first and foremost remembered in the same terms. It is she who shows us the Christ made flesh. It is by understanding her rightly that we understand also aright Christ who has come of her. And the statements on her person, which emerge out of the 4th and 5th century disputes, which form the heart of, as it were, the dogmatic position of the Church on Mary, the mother of our Saviour, are forged in discussions on his incarnation. Is he truly Son of God? Is the one encountered in Galilee truly eternally begotten Son of the Father? In a surprising yet compelling way, what we say of his mother is an integral part of how we answer such Christological questions. I am reminded of the words of St. Cyril of Alexandria, one of the most notable fathers of the early church, one who is often underappreciated, and yet who perhaps offers the most poignant of reflections on Mary, the Mother of God, in this Christological aspect. He writes in his letter to the monks of Egypt in the early decades of the 5th century, "I have been amazed that some are utterly in doubt as to whether or not the Holy Virgin is able to be called the Mother of God. For if our Lord Jesus Christ is God, how should the Holy Virgin who bore him not be the Mother of God?" In a sense, this is theology at its most precise. If we deny that Mary the Virgin is Mother of God, if for whatever reason we feel this title too haughty, too exalted, then we are in point of fact denying the true incarnation of the Son. For unless we can call Mary Mother of God. We cannot call her Son God himself. And this is the whole feud which raged in the 5th century. But here, as we approach and celebrate Christ's nativity, a reminder of this discussion and these firm resolutions on the part of Saint Cyril and the Church help us to remember, to appreciate, to revel in the true nature, the full nature of Christ's incarnational coming. Saint Cyril writes in his first letter to Nestorius around the year 430, a passage which is perhaps a little more dense, and yet which is altogether revealing. This expression, however, "the Word was made flesh," in John 1:14, can mean nothing, Saint Cyril says, "but that he partook of flesh and blood like to us. He made our body his own, and he came forth from a woman, not casting off his existence as God, or his generation of God the Father, but even in taking to himself flesh, remaining what he was. This the declaration of the correct faith proclaims everywhere. This was the sentiment of our holy fathers. Therefore they ventured to call the Holy Virgin Mother of God, not as if the nature of the Word or his divinity had its beginning in the Holy Virgin, but because of her was born that holy body with a rational soul, to which the Word, being personally united, is said to be born according to the flesh." That again is from Saint Cyril's first letter to Nestorius. The Word takes to himself our complete human nature. And thus, what is born of Mary, a human mother, is a human child. And yet this human child is at one and the same time eternally Son of God. The person of the Father's only begotten Son has united to himself, through the Virgin, this true humanity. Saint Cyril makes explicit, it is not as if the Son has his own beginning in the Virgin. The Son exists always and eternally, and yet he makes himself creatively new as a child in her womb. Therefore it is right, and in fact necessary, required, that we acknowledge this human woman, this child virgin, to be in truth the mother, not simply of a human son, but of God himself, born humanly from her womb by the mystery and power of the Holy Spirit. In his third letter to Nestorius, Saint Cyril adds, "Since the Holy Virgin corporally brought forth God, made one with flesh according to nature, for this reason we also call her Mother of God, not as if the nature of the Word had the beginning of its existence from the flesh." Let us not have fear, let us not show restraint in acknowledging this woman as God's true mother. Let us not be afraid, as people were in the 5th century, and as sometimes they continue to be even today, that in giving this glorious title to this human woman, we somehow commit idolatry or give undue, unjust veneration to a human creature. The very glory, the very joy of the Incarnation is that a human creature, a human woman, brings forth God himself. How can we then, looking at her person, looking at this mystery, call her anything other than God's true mother? And indeed, since in Christ we are all joined as one to the incarnate Lord, she is become our mother, mother of God, and mother of each of us. For in her womb was fashioned in his humanity the one who has drawn to himself all of creation. We have been united to Christ in baptism, in confession, in communion. Therefore we ourselves are drawn into the sonship of this Lord to both his eternal Father and his human Mother. In this season of the Incarnation, in this season of the Nativity, let us remember with fervent love the Mother of God, who has brought to us the Saviour of all humankind, who has brought into our temporal, finite lives the eternal God, and who, as intercessor, mother, and queen, stands with us before his throne, presenting us ever to her Son, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe, offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers.